and we're kind of going through it a little more quickly. We're not reading every single verse and making comments on every single verse, but we're up to chapter 2 and verse number 11. I'm trying to read this. It's mostly about Moses right now. We noticed in chapters number 1 and part of 2 here that things were going well for the children of Israel in Egypt. They were there for several hundred years, and they had hunkered down in what's called the land of Goshen, which is like to the east of Egypt. They were actually separate from the Egyptians. They were in Egypt, but they were separate from the Egyptians in an area that was conducive to shepherding. Shepherds were considered an abomination to the Egyptians. And so their employment caused a separation between Egypt and Israel. So Israel was able to stay separated from the Egyptians for hundreds of years without intermingling in marriage because the Egyptians looked down on them. But they began to grow. The several hundred years that they were there, they grew from 70 people. That's how many went down into Egypt. We know that. The Bible tells us when Joseph saved their lives. And you remember that story, some of you? There were 70 in Jacob's household, and by the time Moses led them out into the wilderness, they were over 3 million. The Egyptians began to get nervous about that, and they began to put them under servitude and made it very, very hard for the Jews, Israel, to live in Egypt. They became slaves. They became brick makers, and things were getting very bad. And finally, Pharaoh had enough, and he ordered all the Hebrew midwives to kill any man child that was born to the Jews. And they disobeyed. And then he commanded everyone in Egypt to kill any boy that was born to one of the Jews. And even Pharaoh's daughter disobeyed. And we saw a little bit of civil disobedience last week as we were studying. Why? Because they feared God. And they put God's commandments over man's commandments. And it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to kill little children. And as a result of that, Moses' life was preserved by the disobedience of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the big enemy of Israel. Now, Pharaoh is a type or a picture in the book of Exodus of the devil. The land of Egypt is a type or picture in the book of Exodus of the world. And God wants his people away from the devil and away from the world, but they're captives there. And we're going to see later an event called the Passover, which is like salvation, which delivers people from the devil and the world by the power of the applied blood of the Passover lamb. We'll get to that later. Anyway, we get to chapter number 2, and Moses is born. He's hidden in the bulrushes for about a little while when he's 3 months old. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him there crying, and she delivers him back to his own mother, Jochebed, who would then raise Moses, but have to turn him back over to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses would grow up in Pharaoh's house. And when we get to verse number 11, where we pick up of chapter 2, and we start something new tonight, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went in out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian." So Moses is a murderer. "And he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them. and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughter, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Well, we see some events here in Moses' life that we need to pay attention to. Keep your place here right now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 7 in the New Testament. One day Stephen, one of the deacons in the church at Jerusalem, was preaching a sermon on the history of Israel, and he repeats the story that we just read. Only there's a little bit of information that is exposed to us in the New Testament account here that is not given to us in the book of Exodus that we just read that I would like to point out, beginning at verse 20 of Acts chapter 7. "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old," now you don't learn that in the Old Testament. Keep in mind, the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament. Just as the New Testament is incomplete without the Old Testament. You must compare all the scriptures about a story or about a principle or about a doctrine. You've got to compare all the scriptures. You've got to work at it to find out what the Bible is really saying about something. But here it's revealed to us that when Moses killed the Egyptian, he was 40 years of age. And it says in verse number 23, "And it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." In other words, it came into his heart, "I'm going to leave Midian, I'm going to go see how my brethren are doing in Egypt. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed," now keep in mind, he's 40 years old here, "for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian," or Midian, "where he begat 2 sons. One was Gershom. And the other, we learn in Exodus 18 and verse number 4, was Eliezer. And the word Gershom, when he had Gershom, he named him Gershom with his wife Zipporah. His name meant, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Whenever they named somebody, it was for a reason. But this second one is Eliezer. And that one, that man's name means "God is our help." God is our help. And so he has 2 boys by Zipporah, his wife, who the priest of Midian, whose name is Reuel, or also known as Jethro, gave him his daughter to wife. And don't confuse Eliezer with Eleazar, his brother Aaron's son. Boy, that thing, sometimes it gets confusing trying to figure out names, doesn't it? Get back to Elijah and those guys, and you kind of wish they had completely different names. But seriously, Moses had a son Eliezer with E's. Aaron, his brother, had a son Eleazar with A's, and as you know, he became the second priest of Israel after Aaron died, high priest. All right, and so I want you to notice here, because this divides This divides Moses' life. And then it says he was a stranger in the land of Midian, begat two sons. Verse 30 of Acts 7. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And he goes on to explain to Moses, I have seen the affliction of the children of Israel, and I'm going to send you over there to deliver them from Pharaoh. Now, one other number I want you to see, if I did in fact write this down, is at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter number 34, Deuteronomy in chapter number 34, and this is all just to make a point here, it says that Moses died. And in verse number 7, it says of Deuteronomy 34, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now, there is an outline about Moses' life that is not original with me, but it sure made a lot of sense as you think about it. The reason I read the account in the book of Acts is it tells us he was 40 years old when he knew and he understood in his heart that God had called him to deliver Egypt. Somebody once said this about Moses. He spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was something. Did you ever think you were something? Now we got to be careful about that. The book of Galatians, it says, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And he thought his brethren would understand that God had called him to deliver Egypt, to deliver the Jews out of Egypt. He thought they'd understand that when he was 40 years of age. But they didn't. They said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And boy, word got out, Moses was a murderer, and even Pharaoh sought to slay him, so he bolted out of Egypt and landed in the land of Midian. And he was there for the next 40 years, it says, and when 40 years were expired, well, 40 plus 40 equals 80. And all that time, all we know about him was basically he was on what's called the backside of the desert, leading sheep. So he spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was something. He spent the next 40 years of his life learning he was nothing. Because see, up here he was trying to do it in the flesh. God's work is not done in the flesh. God's got to knock the flesh out of you. He's got to knock that confidence in our flesh out of us. He's got to let, and this is why sometimes it seems like a saved person, God just backs off and lets that person fail and fail and fail and fail and fail as long as it takes for them to learn that the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Christianity, brethren, was not made, and sisters, was not made to be lived in the flesh. It's not a religion where you can do it on your own. The flesh is to be crucified. And it is the Holy Spirit that is to fill us. And we have got to become a nothing before God can use us. And then he begins to be the leader of the nation of Israel. And God really gets with him at 80 years of age. And he leads the children out of Egypt. And during this time, the last 40 years of his life, he realizes that God is everything. That God is everything. And brethren, this pattern is not just for Moses. It's for all of us. It may be there's somebody here today that God is not using because you think you're something. And he's not going to use you if you keep thinking that you're really something. Boy, God really hit the jackpot when he saved you. That's how some people think. But God doesn't use people like that. And he may put you in a season of scarcity, a season of spiritual famine, a season of leanness, a season where you're on the backside of the desert, just parked there for a long time before we realize we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And then when we can come to that point where we realize we're nothing, we understand God is everything. Boy, things are going to start happening. Man, miracles are going to start happening right here. Oh, there's going to still be some struggles, hard time, but miracles. God's going to really get together with Moses here. Things are going to start happening. Now, I don't know where you are on that chart right there, but we need to understand that we've got to become nothings. We've got to die to self, be crucified, and all pride needs to be eradicated. We need to be humble before the good Lord is going to use us. So in the first couple chapters of Exodus, we shoot from Moses being a little three-month-old baby in chapter 1 until the next time when we come to chapter 3, he's 80 years old. And so it covers about 80 years of time here in just a couple chapters of Scripture. But I want you to notice something else about Moses, and I want you to see something, too, that I don't want to ignore. That when he gets to Midian, he begins to do right. And he just does the best he can with what situation he's in. And we see him coming to the aid of Jethro's daughters. And I want to make a point here about Moses for you to understand that Moses cared for women. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them, the daughters, away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came," that is, the seven daughters came to Reuel, by the way, that word Reuel means the friend of God. And boy, this guy was a friend of God. His name, as you'll see in chapter 3 and verse 1, is also Jethro. Jethro. Jethro and Reuel. I never said that right. Reuel. But the same man. And this guy, Jethro, would help Moses several times as the leader of Israel. But he cares for these women, and imagine this, here's this Moses guy, and I got a feeling this guy was someone to dread, because he killed the Egyptian, and now he drives away these shepherds that are picking on these women, and he waters their flocks, and he waters their animals. Turn over to Numbers for a moment. Moses was a friend of women. In Numbers, we read later on in the story, he has a sister named Miriam, and Miriam has this rebellious streak that she has to get out of her before God uses her in a great way as a woman. And God deals with her, and she, in her rebellion, is chastened by the Lord by becoming leprous. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam," that's Moses' sister, "became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And I want you to notice this again about Moses. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now. O God, I beseech thee." He's praying for his sister. He's praying for his sister. He could have said, well, she deserved it. And she did. But he was concerned about her. And he prayed for her to be healed. Now, she wasn't healed exactly the way he prayed, but she was healed 7 days later. Now go to Numbers 27 and verse number 5. It says this, "And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." Whose cause? This is the story of the daughters of Zelophehad, Zelophehad didn't have any sons, he just had daughters, and the law was set up so that the inheritance would always go to the sons, and as a result of the law, the daughters would get nothing. And so Moses stood up for these women, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and as a result, these ladies ended up with an inheritance. And God bless. And I just wanted to point out a few things there about Moses as he cared for women, and that made him a strong leader. And it would help him as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt for the ladies to know that the leader loved them and cared about them and wanted the best for them and didn't have anything against them and didn't hold them down and didn't depress them and so on and so forth. He had a lot of struggles with men, Moses did, and he had a lot of problems even with his own anger. But he cared about the ladies that God had put in his realm of stewardship. And I hope you're the same way. Get out of there. My fly's in my water. And he left. He cared for them. And I had to bring that out because we won't touch on that again, but I hope you're a man like that. That will help bring revival, too. It says over in Proverbs, for instance, in chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And I'm all for strong marriages because strong marriages help bring revival to individuals and to churches. In fact, it's impossible to have revival without strong marriages. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We've got to have good marriages so our prayers won't be hindered. And there's never been a revival, except maybe Nineveh, that ever came without prayer. We men have got to have a clear path back to God in our prayers. And one thing, there's many conditions in the Bible for answered prayer. Prayer is a conditional thing. Salvation is non-conditional. Man, you just come as you are and get saved. But prayer is conditional. And one of those conditions is having a good marriage. So anyway, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but we need to be men like Moses. Boy, he was one of the greatest leaders the earth has ever known. And he cared about women, and he helped them out, and he prayed for them, and he tried to take care of their needs when they needed land and so on, and he helped Jethro's daughters get their cattle fed, and as a result, he ended up being taken in by Jethro and ended up with one of his daughters as his wife. Pays to be nice, amen. Well, let's go back to our text, Exodus 2, and let's go on. Verse 23, "It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage." And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Notice the phrases in that little paragraph beginning at verses 23 through 25. Their cry came up to God. God heard. God remembered. God looked. God had respect unto them. We need to understand that no matter what our state in life is, we can always cry out to God. That's what they did. That's what they did. They cried out to God. Verse 23. We've got to understand that there is a God who understands our bondage, and when we cry, our cries come up to God. He hears us. He remembers. He looks upon us. He has respect unto our situation if we're his children. So I want to encourage you to understand that even when life is at its worst, God sees our state. He hasn't forgotten us. He sees our state, and we can cry out to him. And I don't know. And then God, from that point on, begins to work on their deliverance. Doesn't happen immediately, but begins to work circumstances out for their deliverance from this strong crying that they had in their bondage. There may be some things God wants to do for you, but you have yet to cry out to him. James lamented in his writings in James chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, we have not because we ask not. There's a lot of things we have gone without in our lives, not because God doesn't want to do them for us or God doesn't want to provide them for us, we just haven't asked them. I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman in prayer and see, as I always say, see what potential there is in prayer for your life. It may be a situation God will resolve for you. It may be a healing to your body. It may be finances. It might be health. It might be a family situation. It might be somebody in your life who's become your enemy, like Esau became to Jacob. Jacob prayed, and what did God do? God changed Esau's heart. Esau never got saved. He was a profane man and a fornicator, and he never came to repentance, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. But God changed his heart and made Jacob's life more bearable. And maybe there's somebody making your life unbearable. Pray for that person. Even if they're not saved, God can change them. God can do miracles. One of the men of our church was talking to me the other day and said, do you remember the little baby we put on the prayer list last week? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said him and his wife, I guess, were just out in a restaurant, and they asked the waitress if there's anything they could pray about in their life or something. And I forgot the situation. I said, yeah, pray for my, I don't think it was her, no, it wasn't her baby. It was, her nephew or something. Little three-month baby, 3 months old with respiratory problems. It's on last week's prayer list. Wasn't doing good at all. And he said, I'll go back to the church. I'll write it on our prayer list. We'll pray for her. He crossed paths with that lady and came over to the office the other day to tell me. He says, Pastor, I met that lady the other day, and she said that they went to the doctor, or the kid was in the hospital. The doctor came by that Friday and checked his lungs out and said to her these words. He says, it's a miracle. Now, her lungs are completely healed. And the baby went home. Now, I know God does different things, different times, different ways, but in this case, he chose to miraculously heal that baby because some of you prayed over last Wednesday night's prayer list, even though we didn't know who the baby was. And I believe in miracles. I believe our God is a God of miracles. He's going to do a bunch of miracles for the children of Israel here. He's going to do a bunch of miracles for Moses. Even he does miracles for people who do not feel worthy or are not worthy. But just pray anyways. Because sometimes his goodness just takes over the whole situation. Doesn't matter whether you're worthy or not. He just does things for unworthy people because he's good. Because he's great. And this little baby's well now because you've prayed. Now we come to chapter 3 and we'll close here. We come to the turning point in his life. He's 80 years of age now. You zip through the first 80 years of Moses' life in two chapters. He's 80 years of age now. In chapter 3 and verse 1, with a turning point of his life, and I want you to grasp this before we close tonight. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Exodus 3:1. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Horeb is the same as Sinai. The same as Sinai. It's called the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, and this is the turning point, no pun intended, of Moses' life. God is watching what he's going to do right here. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now notice God's reaction, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. You know what God's looking for? God gives everybody in their life at some time a unique revelation. And when you or I turn aside to see what that is, and we do not ignore God's revelation to us, but rather we examine it. It says God called him. Now, it's usually some private time and that we spend in the Word of God, the Bible, or maybe some unique church service that is just for you. I remember being in a group of thousands of Bible college students. I wasn't a Bible college student. My brother George was, but I just went because he had to go to a missions conference. And I can remember the preacher that day, and make a long story short, God spoke to me while the other Bible college students were all sleeping, bored, couldn't wait for it to be over. It was just another meeting for them. They probably went every couple of days or something. But God spoke to me that day as a preacher by the name of Stephen Olford preached a sermon called Each One, Reach One. He said how God is not finished with us yet and how God can use any one of us to reach another soul for Christ. And that day in March of 1979, I, at that meeting, turned aside to see what God was saying to me. And I surrendered my life to the Lord for the rest, and I've never gone back on that decision I made in that church, the Calvary Independent Baptist Church down there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Never turned back from that decision I made to see what God had for me for the rest of my life. And some of you can remember a moment in your life where God spoke especially to you, as we mentioned, I think it was Sunday night, about the Lord talking to Peter in John chapter 21. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And there's other guys sitting around, but God just spoke to him that day. Finally, Peter got a little irritated and said, what about him, Lord? He says, I'm not talking to him today. I'm talking to you. Do you love me? Follow me. Mind your own business. Don't worry about what I do with him. Peter, I'm talking to you today. Are you going to give your life to me today? And there comes a special day in our lives where God calls us. And we need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We need to turn aside and see this great sight, verse 3. Why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. You know, in Proverbs 18:1 it says, through desire a man seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It starts with desire. 1 Peter 3:1 says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth good things. There's got to be some desire. Moses could have just walked by this bush and said, I don't know what that's about. It sure looks miraculous. It sure looks supernatural, but I don't think I want to be involved in the supernatural in my life. I think I'll just go on. Could have missed it, but he didn't miss his calling. He didn't miss that special day when God called him. Out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Someday God's going to call your name. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Someday God's going to call you, and don't miss that day. God said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, next week, we're going to get into how God now tells him exactly what he's going to do in his life. But here we see the calling of Moses, the turning point in his life, when he chose to look at the divine revelation in his life and say, what is this about? I want to know. I want to know what this is about. Some people don't. God speaks to everybody. But some people just dismiss it and say, okay. And finally, God, you know, God doesn't always strive with people. Because eventually he'll call a person and call a person and call a person, and they will not yield, they will not submit. And he finally says, okay, I'll go talk to somebody else. Don't miss the day of your calling. When God has something very, very special for you and gives a special revelation just to you and to you alone. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together. And before we go home, our Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what we've learned about Moses. We thank you, dear Lord, for the lessons and how long you took to teach him lessons where he thought he was something for 40 years. Then you, for 40 years, you taught him he was nothing. And we may think as humans, what a great waste of time, but Lord, as we see the last 40 years and how powerfully you used him because you learned you're everything, Lord, help us to realize the time spent in preparation is not wasted time. And thank you, Lord, for those lessons, even though it seems like it takes you a long time to teach us it. We become more fruitful because of it. Thank you for Moses' concern for ladies, for women, how he is a blessing to them. Give us men like that. That's real manhood. That's real leadership. Lord, thank you that when the moment came for you to call Moses out of that bush, you waited to see if he would turn aside, to see if he was interested, to see if he would behold, to see if he would try to figure it out. And then you said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Will God give us men and women who will say, here am I. And will allow the Lord to then do great and mighty things through them as they submit to thy calling. Bless now our singing and our invitation, our dismissal tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.